Awesome. Thank you, Chris. Ecclesiastes 1, starting a new series this morning, Life Under the Sun. And I wanted to talk to you a bit this morning as we start about an individual who's probably not so much well known in your lives, but very much known around the world, and it'll become clearer soon. But back in 1972, this individual, back in the 70s, a time of great economic upheaval, a time of where social progression was celebrated, a little-known, hard-working business graduate called Phil Knight, together with his track coach and $1,000, went out on a limb to start a shoe brand company. Has anyone heard of the person Phil Knight before? Well, some of us had. There you go. Very good. So this project, for those who don't know, started when Knight had written his business master's thesis on the idea to import running shoes from Japan and from Germany, from Japan to take on the Germany shoe giants at the time, which were Adidas and Puma. So this strategy, combined with a huge investment into research and development into running shoes, saw the birth of what is arguably one of the most popular and recognizable brands in all of the world. Does anyone know what that brand is? Nike, that's right. Nike, Phil Knight is the founder and former CEO of Nike, or Nike. So this was a man of innovation and intuition, and have a listen to what his outlook on life was before he started the brand Nike. He says, "Like all my friends, I wanted to be successful. Unlike my friends, I didn't know what that meant. Money, maybe. Wife, kids, house, sure. But deep down, I was searching for something else, something more. I wanted my life to be meaningful, purposeful, creative, and above all else, different. I wanted to leave my mark on this world." It would appear that Phil Knight has achieved this, would it not? I mean, the man is now worth $36 billion, apparently. He's had a wife, he's been married, he's had kids. He was a former CEO and chairman of Nike, the brand. So on surface level, we would look at that and say, well, yeah, he's a successful man. A man who has made his mark on the history of the world, evidently. But after a trip to Egypt, where he purchased a round-the-world ticket, he found himself at the Great Sphinx in Cairo. Has anyone been to Cairo and seen the Great Sphinx? Lance again, mate, all over it. That's awesome. It's an amazing sight on the photos. I've never been, but to be there in person and to see the pyramids as well would be a fantastic thing to see, no doubt. And this is the spot where he had, Phil Knight, a great realization. In that moment, he reflected upon the sun that hammered down upon thousands of men who would have built the pyramids and this great Sphinx in Cairo. And then his mind wandered to the visitors, the millions of visitors that visit this site every year. Not so much now, but in our previous life. But he reflected on the millions of visitors that came afterwards, including him, and came to the realization that not a single one of those songs would be remembered in history. Here's what Phil said in his memoir, Shoe Dog. "That's when I realized all is vanity, says the Bible. All is now, says Zen, and all is dust, says the desert." Phil Knight is, in my opinion, the modern day version of the author of the book of Ecclesiastes. Not in terms of what they have both done, but in terms of the realization they have both come to. Here's Phil Knight, a man who in the eyes of many is successful, wealthy, made his mark on history, and pursued all this wealth, power, and knowledge, only to then realize, based on that quote, that all of it was meaningless, pointless. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 2, a book that is noted as a book of wisdom, this is what the teacher says. "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." Now, if the Bible is the very authoritative word of God, the very words and wisdom that we ought to adhere to and allow our lives to be governed by, then how do we digest such a statement? How do we read or understand such a statement that everything in life is meaningless? I mean, was this book mistakenly left in our canon or mistakenly left in the Bible? Was it meant to have been left out? Where is the author coming from with this? What has sparked such a negative and depressive statement? Well, if you and I continue to read into chapter 2 of the text, no doubt you would find, as we did when Christine read out chapter 1, that on the opening exchanges of the book of Ecclesiastes, they come across almost like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. Anyone remember that character Eeyore, Winnie the Pooh? Right, this character Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh was always so depressed, negative about life. He couldn't put a smile on Eeyore's face even when the sun was shining or someone said a joke. He was just a negative person. And this is how the author of Ecclesiastes very much comes across in these opening exchanges, doesn't he? Chapter 1 and 2. Life is meaningless. Wisdom is meaningless. Pleasures are meaningless. Wisdom and folly together are meaningless. Toil is meaningless. Everything is meaningless. This is what he says. And so again, who is this teacher? Is this, again, a book that has been mistakenly put in the Bible? Maybe it should have been left out. Well, as we dive into verse 1, if we look at verse 1, it says, "This is the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem." And there is only one son of David that went on to be king of Jerusalem, the third king of Israel and Jerusalem, to be fair, the third king of Israel, and his name was Solomon. So we can attribute this book of Ecclesiastes to have been written by King Solomon and written in his later years of life. But Solomon's also attributed to writing a large chunk of the Proverbs that we find in the book of Proverbs. And we can say that he wrote those Proverbs in the prime of his life, wisdom and all. And then this book, Ecclesiastes, suggests that he's dropped his game a little bit when it comes to life. So what we know about Solomon was that he was again the king of Israel, the third king of Israel, and he was a very wise king. So much so that when God asked him when he became king, "What gift would you like me to bless you with?" he was wise enough to ask for wisdom. So God in his goodness blessed Solomon with the gift of wisdom, and because he was so wise, he actually went on to accumulate a lot of wealth, a lot of fortune, a lot of status and power. So much wealth and fortune, in fact, that this all went to his head and he started to find his identity in everything that he had accumulated. And like his father before him, King David, it all resulted in him ultimately turning his back on God, starting to pursue the ways of the world, and he fell into sexual sin, sexual addiction, to be fair. And he comes to the later years of his life. And as he comes to the later years of his life, Solomon is a man who is very much regretful of the decisions he has made, the path he has taken. And this is his memoir, if you will, Ecclesiastes. And similarly to Phil Knight, Solomon takes a good hard look at life and all that life has amounted to, and he too comes to the realization that every single aspect of it was meaningless and pointless. He says in verse 7, "All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing." The Solomon man and women can pursue riches. They can pursue material gain and material wealth. They can pursue the nice car, the nice house, the nice big TV, but they will never be content. They will never be satisfied. All they will want is more and more and more. This zest for material gain will never end. So if Phil Knight and Solomon, two successful and hardworking people, have come to this conclusion about life, then what is the point? Is human life in all its richness, with its art, its music, its creativity, its complexity, is all of it just meaningless and pointless? What is the meaning of life? That is a question that many have asked over the years. Well, maybe they have a point. Maybe life is meaningless, pointless. I mean, life would suggest that right now, wouldn't it? No time in history have we seen such high suicide rates than we see today. It's tragic. It's unbelievably tragic that people would come to that conclusion that there is no meaning and no point to life and so act on it. We as a church need to speak into that, amen, to share that hope that we have. These people, they come to the end, they don't have the answers, they see no way out and so they act on it. Even those who are wealthy at this present time, with all their riches, with all their nice possessions, their boats and their houses and all this sort of thing, the reality is they can't use them at this present time. So what's the point? If you can't use things, if you can't enjoy them, what's the point of owning them? What about all the injustice, the horrible things we see in this world, all the suffering and hardship? What's the point? What about you? How do you answer that question this morning? What is the meaning of life? Do you see a way out, or is life just one big sick joke to you as well? Better still, is your identity like it was for Solomon in everything you own? Possessions, are they something that define you? Material accumulated wealth, is that something that defines who you are? What if you were to lose it all? Where would that leave you? Verse 11, Solomon says, "No one remembers the former generations. Even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who will follow them." The reality is those who have made a lasting impression on life and history and whose memory people are most fond of are not those who have accumulated much wealth, are they? The majority of the time, those people who have made an influence on the world or are remembered are those who have had a great influence on the world because of what they've said or done, the influence they've exerted, the people they've helped or even hurt. Ultimately, that is what we are remembered by. That is why we are missed. And what the book of Ecclesiastes encourages us to do, invites us to do, is to look at our own silliness, our own folly, to take a step back and to look at the way life was meant to be. We never think we have enough. We always try to reinvent the wheel, says verse 9. J.I. Packer, he's a real famous theologian, pastor, and author, and he passed away last month, and his life has been celebrated no end because of the influence, the positive influence he has had on many people. This is what he said. "Knowledge is no good stored in our head and never used. Pleasure is an emotion that goes out like a light the moment its energy source is cut off. And we work our socks off for others to get the benefit." Ultimately, King Solomon in this book is asking and posing the question, why on earth do we live like this? Why do we waste so much of our time and energy on trivial things, meaningless things, and spend such little time on things that do actually matter, like relationships, and most importantly, our relationship with God? Because if we are to look at this book of Ecclesiastes, we are encouraged to look beyond this world. Life under the sun brings nothing at the end of the day. Instead, we are encouraged to look above the sun, to go above and beyond the sun. And this is Solomon's realization and his solution to the problem in Ecclesiastes 2, 24 and 26. This is what he says. "A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, He gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This is the ultimate conclusion that Solomon comes to, that life is meaningless apart from a meaningful relationship with God. Amen. Life is meaningless apart from a meaningful relationship with God. Life apart from God is no life at all. Everything in life is, in fact, meaningless if God is not firmly front and center in the picture. Everything is meaningless apart from a meaningful relationship with God. And this notion was reinforced for me during the week where I and maybe some of you attended the funeral service of Jean Clendenning, Cheryl's mum. I got the opportunity to watch that service online, virtually, such as the day we are in. And let me tell you, I was so encouraged and heartened to hear, first of all, Cheryl, Jean's daughter, speak of her mum, and then also Natalie Nelson, who we support, which is Jean's granddaughter, Cheryl's niece, just to hear their stories they shared about Jean. I was so encouraged, so heartened. And let me tell you, when you listen to them speak, not one of them shared memories about how much wealth Jean had accumulated. Not one of them shared memories of how nice her car was or how beautiful her house was. These weren't the memories they shared. They actually shared stories and memories about the person that she was, the impact that she had had on people's lives, in particular introducing them to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Cheryl's brother, Ken Clendenning, said she was always there, speaking to Jean, always caring under all sorts of circumstances. What a great tribute, amen? What a great tribute and acknowledgement of a woman's whose life was lived well. And these are the kinds of things we remember about people, aren't they? How many funerals have you been to where people stand up or celebration services and say, oh, they'll be remembered for their nice car. They'll be remembered for how big their TV was. No, they'll be remembered by the 5-bedroom house and pool that they had as well, the jacuzzi. People don't do that, do they? When people breathe their last, the thing that people remember is the impact that that person has had on someone else. We do this in life. We pursue so much of this in life. But why, when it is so meaningless at the end of the day? And why do we do this to our children? Why do we then pass this down onto our children? You won't succeed in life or have a good life if you don't do well at school or go to university, get a job, support yourselves, provide for your family. Is this wrong and sinful? No. But it is if we make it a priority over our relationship with God. Amen. If you are parents here today, if you're a mentor, you disciple someone, the priority for you is not to encourage them to do well at school, to have a nice job, a nice career, set yourselves up. That is not your priority as a parent or as someone that you disciple. Your priority is to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to impart the knowledge and the truth of Jesus Christ into your children's life, into that person that you mentor or that you disciple, to help them understand the kingdom of God, the kingdom way of life. And more than that, we are blessed to have so much material possessions and wealth in this country. We are. But I believe that what Solomon is saying here is that we need to see them as good gifts from God, not something that we have a right to or something that we have earned. Yes, we should take joy in them. There's nothing wrong with taking joy in them, but we need to come to a place where we acknowledge that anything we do have is a result of the graciousness of God. Once again, in verse 24, Solomon says, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, is from the hand of God. Everything that you and I own is from God. It belongs ultimately to Him. And this is the kind of heart we need to harvest, a humble heart. A heart that focuses on God, because you know what? God loves a humble heart that pleases God. And this is what Solomon is saying. All of this is useless and meaningless unless God, again, is not front and center of our picture, of our lives. Life apart from God is no life at all. Life is meaningless apart from a meaningful relationship with God. And I find that there are a lot of things in this world as well that don't make sense. There's so much hardship, so much suffering, oppression, injustice. And Solomon acknowledges this too. But let me tell you, from my point of view, and in my 32 years on this earth, life makes a lot less sense if God isn't firmly in the picture. With everything that goes on in this world today, everything that we're experiencing right now, if God is not in the picture, it's going to make even less sense. You're going to have even less hope. J.I. Packer again says, Ecclesiastes helps us to think honestly and to admit that life is not so clear-cut as we wish and sometimes falsely make it out to be. It may be clear to God, but it's not clear to us. We need to put our faith in that hope and that reality, amen? Things don't make sense. This world does not make sense. The more you try and understand it, the less sense it will make. But it makes sense to God. Is he sovereign or not? I believe all of this ultimately, as we come to a close this morning, ultimately serves to reinforce our theme for the year, edging closer, edging deeper. This is a theme and a vision all about us going deeper in our relationship with God and one another, amen? Edging closer to the image of Christ, deeper in relationship with him and one another. For everything in this world is meaningless without him. Again, life is meaningless apart from a meaningful relationship with God. So again, as we've been looking at all year, where can you go deeper in your walk with God this year? Where in your life can you grow in humility and in holiness? And I find in church world that not just us, but church in the West is so focused on how big we can become as a church. How many numbers or bottoms we can get on seats. How many ministries that we have. It's so focused on how big we become. But this is not our call in life, amen? It's like that high sense ad that we see at the moment where that kid is always wanting something bigger. He gets an ice cream and he goes, no, bigger. He gets a haircut. He goes, no, I want it bigger. You seen that ad? You know that ad I'm talking about? It's all geared towards you need a bigger TV. This is what the world tells us, that we aren't satisfied or you won't find joy in life unless you don't have the bigger and best of everything. But again, this is a year, not about that. Here at St. Susie Baptist Church, it's not how big we can become, it's not how wide we can become, but how deep we can go in our relationship with God, amen? That is the number one priority. And as you go deep in your relationship with God, you start to realize that, yes, I am called to make disciples. And that's how God's church will grow, helping them to go deeper in their faith as well. So this is not about how big we can become but how deep we can go in God. And that ought to be our number one priority. This book, the book of Ecclesiastes that we're going to be journeying through, this is written at the end of Solomon's life. Once again, a time when he's regretful of the decisions he has made. But this book and the realization he comes to, it is proof of God's grace in our lives, amen? That he is able to bring back to himself the one who has fallen so far. And let me tell you, Solomon had fallen very far. So as you reflect on your life, have you fallen away from God somewhat in this season of life we're in? Is material possessions, has that become your priority? Your number one pursuit in life? Do you have friends or family members who have fallen away from God? I believe, again, this story reveals to us that no one is too far away from God. Amen. That he can't recapture in order to see their lives transformed once again. Jesus says, as we finish this morning in Matthew 6, 19 and 21, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. This is ultimately what we should be striving for, to set our hearts and mind on things above, things that will last, relationships, influencing others with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, seeing lives changed and transformed. I believe the season that we are in is an opportunity for us to reset, amen, to recalibrate our thoughts and mind, to focus on things that really matter in life and what really matters to God, an opportunity to reset and to recalibrate and to ultimately fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so as we move through the next few weeks, I encourage us to reflect upon, and hopefully it is revealed to you, what ultimately matters in life and what ultimately matters to God. Amen. I'm going to pray for us in just a moment, but after that, I want to encourage us once again to reflect on the